Well, please have your Bibles open at Zechariah chapter 1. Now, has anyone ever wished that they could have a fresh start? That they could just start again? Every day, yes. People always seem to want a fresh start, don't they? So you can go back to the beginning and start over. So that you could avoid those mistakes. So that you could avoid those decisions which lead to problems and issues. We just sometimes wish, don't we, that our lives could turn out differently so we can avoid some of the mistakes of the past. Anyone ever feel like that? Yes, lots and lots of people. What we really want to do is probably go back to the age when we're about 21, something like that, but take all the wisdom that we acquire in our life with us. That's the thing, isn't it? It's having the wisdom and the vigor of youth. That's what we really need. We love this idea of having a fresh start, don't we? But instead, as we know, time rolls on, doesn't it? It goes on, and there's no going back. And often we have to live with the consequences of our decisions, maybe even the consequences of our mistakes as well. Or at least we do in the physical realm, in the financial realm, maybe with our health as well. But spiritually, it is possible to have a fresh start. It's possible to have a reset. And not only to have a fresh start, but also to have all the experience that comes with mistakes and things like that. So that we can learn from our mistakes and yet start again. And while this spiritual fresh start, it's not necessarily going to sort out your physical problems, your financial problems, your health problems. It's really worth doing and really important because our spiritual state is the most important thing about us. Because our spiritual state determines where we go when we die. Whether we go to heaven or whether we go to hell. And that's forever. You see, our physical problems, our material problems, our financial problems, our health problems, they're just for this life. Just for the years that we're alive. But our spiritual state is for eternity. And no matter how long you live, it's only going to be, well, it's not even a fraction of a percentage of our eternal destination. So sorting ourselves out spiritually is the most important thing about us. It determines where we go. And the things of this life, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're educated or not, whether people love you or loathe you. Those things are all forgotten. It's your spiritual status that is so critical. So the possibility of having a spiritual fresh start, a reset, is absolutely wonderful. And as we look at our passage this evening, we see the time of a fresh start there. It's a fresh start, a second chance for the nation of Israel. Now, I know that some of us know very well what's going on in this passage and the back history. But not everyone does, so it's worth just reminding ourselves what's going on. Because all of these books of the Bible, they're linked together and they tie in with certain things. And what's happening in the prophets, it links back to things that are happening in Chronicles or, in our case, Ezra and Nehemiah. And it's helpful for us to just bear in mind the things that are going on, which just help us appreciate the richness of the passage in a greater way. So let's have a very brief history about what's been happening in the Old Testament up until this point. Starting really with the book of Exodus. And we know that in the book of Exodus, the nation of Israel was brought out of Egypt by God's mighty power. He brought those plagues upon the Egyptians and they were set go free. They were released and they went out into the desert. They met God on Mount Sinai. They were given the Ten Commandments. And eventually, after a few hiccups and stumbles, the Lord gives them the promised land. And then after a few more hiccups and stumbles, the Lord raises up King David. And they have this golden age when the people are there. They're serving the Lord and the Lord is blessing them. But after David, there starts a long period of decline, doesn't there? Because Solomon, yes, the blessings of the kingdom continue. But Solomon, he goes astray from the Lord later in his life. And that has consequences. We see the nation is divided into two, with the 10 tribes of Israel in the north and Judah and Benjamin down south, and all those people who are faithful to the Lord, they migrate down south. And the two nations, they never reform. And really it goes from bad to worse. Israel, they completely abandon the Lord, and they are eventually destroyed by the Assyrians. They just vanish. They're taken away into exile. The kingdom in the north, Judah, they're a little bit more up and down. Now, generally, the overall trend is away from the Lord. It's a bit like the petrol pump. At the petrol pump, the overall trend is the prices always go up, but we see fluctuations, don't we? And that's what we see with Judah as well. Sometimes there's a time of restoration when they turn back to the Lord for a generation, but overall, they keep on going away from the Lord. And eventually, they too are taken into exile. And at that point, it looks like it's game over. But God is a merciful God. He is a good God. He is a God who is jealous for his name, for the glory of his name. He's a God who's made promises, and he's faithful to those promises. And he's promised that one day a Messiah will be born into the house of David, into the nation of Israel. So, the people are brought back from exile. And this is where we rejoin the scriptures. This is what's happening here at the time of Zechariah. Zechariah was a young man from a priestly family. We know he's a young man because they say he's a young man in the next chapter. And they think at this age, he's between the ages of 16 to 18. He's someone who came back in the first wave that were allowed to return. He was probably just a babe in arms, so he's grown up in Jerusalem. He's grown up surrounded by ruins. He's grown up in a nation that's facing all sorts of difficulties, all sorts of problems. He's a young man who has known hard times, who's known difficult times, but at the same time, behind it all, they can see God's promises being fulfilled. He can see that they're having this fresh start. But as he looks around, he sees what the people see, because this fresh start that the Lord has given them, it seems to be only second best. It doesn't seem to be a return to the glory. It doesn't seem to be a complete restoration. And we see this in a couple of ways in our passage. Look at verse 1. What does verse 1 say? In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet. What does that tell you? Read the other prophets. It talks about the times and the months when the kings of Israel or the kings of Judah were on the throne. But not now. Who's Darius? Darius is the emperor of the Babylonian Empire. They're not ruling themselves. The king is not on the throne. They're still under the control of the Babylonians. And in fact, that state continued, apart from a short period in the Maccabean Revolution, when they managed to throw off the shackles of a lordship for a while. Israel never ruled itself until the 1940s. All that time, they were either outside of the land, or they were under control of different people. First of all, the Babylonians, then Alexander the Great, and then when his kingdom divided into four, they were controlled by the Seleucids, and the Maccabean Revolution threw off the control of the Seleucids for a while, but eventually, in the time of Christ, they were under the control of the Romans. They don't govern themselves. The king is not on the throne. And this is, a terrible thing, because how can the promises be restored if the king is not on the throne? That's the first thing that we see, and this is why this feels like second best. The second point is what's going on with the temple. Now, the people are busy rebuilding a temple, but when the foundation is laid, there's a mixture of celebration and there's a mixture of tears of weeping, because it's just a shadow of the former temple. It's nowhere near as big, it's nowhere near as grand, and all they have are problems in getting this temple going. And Haggai, a prophet who's a prophesying at the same time, he's busy encouraging them to get the temple going. And Zechariah, just 2 months later, he starts prophesying and calling for this turning back to the Lord. And the temple never matches the previous temple. There's quite a few differences. One of them is that we never see the glory of the Lord returning to the temple. The glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory it's called, that departed during in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel has this vision of the presence of the Lord leaving the temple. And that is never seen coming back until the Lord returns on Palm Sunday. That's why Palm Sunday is so, so important. And we'll talk about that sort of thing a little bit later. But this temple that they've got, God's manifest presence is not being shown there. And in the heart of the temple, there's the Holy of Holies. And very importantly, there's something missing. Because the Holy of Holies does not contain the Ark of the Covenant. No one knows what happened to the Ark of the Covenant. Some people think it may have been taken away by one of the pharaohs. Other people think it was taken away by Nebuchadnezzar. But we know from history that the Ark of the Covenant was not there in the second temple. And it was not there in the third temple, which King Herod had built, which was a temple in the time of Christ. The Holy of Holies was empty, so that when the Romans sacked Jerusalem, and eventually the Roman general went into the Holy of Holies, there was nothing there. And this is really, really important. Because while the temple could be put together, while the temple could be functioning, while people could be making sacrifices for their sins and offerings to the Lord, the Day of Atonement, the critical day, could not be completed because the high priest, he had to take blood for his own sin and for the unconfessed sins of the nation. He had to take it into the Holy of Holies. Just once a year he went in and he had to offer that blood to clear the sins of the land at the mercy seat. The atonement cover, which is the lid of the ark. Which means, because the ark is missing, the sins of the land can never be fully cleansed. They can never be cleared away. The temple can never function as it should according to the Mosaic law. It's a shadow of what it should be. It feels like second best. And this problem is recognized if you just look over the page and look in Zechariah chapter 3 at the end of verse 9 there. He says, the Lord says, "And I will remove the sin of this land in a single day." That's a reference we know as Christians living today after the cross to the Lord Jesus Christ. But for these people where the sins of the land year on year was getting bigger and bigger and bigger. The fact that the Lord promises to remove the sins of the land in a single day would have been a wonderful promise to them. And we'll think about that in a little bit more detail when we get to it. So we see that this return from exile is very much a return to second best. It is a fresh start. It's a second chance for these people. But it's not quite what it should be. Why does it have to be like this? Because our Lord Jesus Christ was prophesied to be a suffering servant. He had to be born in humble circumstances. He had to be born and not recognized. And if the nation had had all the power and pomp of King David, then the return of the Messiah, well, would Jesus have been crucified on the cross? It's all part of God's plan. It's all part of his plan. And for the Lord to be born and prophecy to be fulfilled, those prophecies around him, the nation had to be under the thumb of someone else. They had to be in humble circumstances. And we see these humble circumstances here in Zechariah, 500 years or so before the Lord was born. So as you look at these people, you can understand why they're not filled with joy. And if we look at Ezra and Nehemiah and Haggai and Zechariah, these books all written around the same time into people in the same situations, even though the Lord's blessed them, they seem to be filled with despondency and depression. There's problems and they're not enthusiastic and they're not doing the things that they should because it just feels like second best. Only a small number of them have come back from Babylon, The majority of the Jews have stayed in Babylon, where life is comfortable, where life is good. These people have come back with great hopes. And when they come back, their great hopes just seem to be shattered. So the prophet is sent to them. And the prophet is given a pretty tough first sermon. A young man, he's got to stand up in front of the people and give them a message which no one ever wants to hear. He's telling them they've got to repent. And this is a message that no one ever wants to hear, because when you're doing everything right, you don't have to repent. You only have to repent when you're doing something wrong. And a lot of the time, people are doing something wrong. They don't want to be told that they're wrong. It's a pretty tough message that this young man has got to deliver to these people. But it's a message that we see time and time again in Scripture. How did John the Baptist start his ministry? Calling the people to repentance. How did our Lord and Savior start his ministry? Repent, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is near. A ministry from the Lord always starts with this call to repentance, to turn around, to turn away from the things that are going on, that you're doing that are wrong. And for these people here, it's a call that they so desperately need to respond to, because all around them is the evidence of their past sin. Their fathers are dead, killed by the Babylonian armies. They've been starved in the sieges, or they've been buried far away in the dust of exile in Babylon. And even when they're given the people are given that permission to return, life is hard, life is difficult, and the people have turned away. They may have been filled with vigor at first, and excitement and enthusiasm, as the Lord's promises are fulfilled, but time has caused the people to be half-hearted and to turn away. The people know that their sin caused the first exile. And now their sin, well, it might cause another exile. Are the people going to respond to God's voice, to God's unchanging word delivered through the prophets? The prophets that were sent to their fathers were ignored, and they died with that generation. But God's word is unchanging. And now there's a fresh people and a fresh prophet with the same message. This call to repentance. And the call to repentance is a call to a fresh start. An opportunity to wipe the slate clean. You see, repentance was essential for these people because of the things that they'd done. Just like it's essential for us and for each generation. We are a people, humans are made to be near God, in a right relationship with Him. And when that relationship with God is not there, everything goes wrong and falls apart. And then in the end, we're held responsible for everything we have ever done wrong. This is the spiritual heritage that each one of us had before we became Christians, before we returned to God. But in order to return to God, it means, as Tozer says, we have to be like Him, otherwise we can't return to Him at all. We have to be clean, we have to be holy. And this is not possible for people stained by sin, unless we repent. And here we have the wonderful promise, which is at the heart of the gospel message. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. Repentance is needed because sin is serious. Because God is a holy God who judges all sin, we need to get clean. And a critical part of this process is repentance, having a fresh start. And repentance is far more than just saying, oh, things have gone wrong, I've made a few mistakes, I'm sorry. Repentance is more than that, because it's a turning away from sin and a turning back towards God. I'm sure we've all heard of people who say, that's it, I'm giving up alcohol, I'm giving up the bottle. I'm going to smoke 70 fags a day instead, but I'm giving up alcohol. Is that person's health going to be any better? They're not at all. They have to turn to something that's good. And it's the same with our sins as well. It may be that we give up big sins, but we turn to little sins, things that we don't think are as serious instead. That's not real repentance. A real repentance is turning away from everything that God doesn't like and turning to Him, towards Him. That's what repentance really is, a turning back to God. And as the promise is there in Scripture, and remember that God does not change. You know, when we turn to Him, He's going to turn to us and He's going to give us that fresh start. And we are forgiven by God. We are justified. We're acquitted. No charges are left standing. The sinner is completely cleansed. And we can have that right relationship with Him, adopted into God's family. And we're filled with gratitude because we know how bad we were before we were saved. We can remember what it's like. You see, we take the memory of that time with us. We can learn from our past mistakes, but have that fresh start, that reboot, which is wonderful. We can have this because we know that the consequences of our mistakes are paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't repentance a wonderful thing? It works because God's justice demands some sort of payment. The guilty need to pay, but God in His mercy allows a substitute to stand in. And the punishment is put onto that substitute. We mentioned the Day of Atonement earlier. That's where the phrase the scapegoat comes from, because the sins of the land are put onto the scapegoat as part of what's going on there. A substitute. And all that was just picturing the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our substitute, which means it's possible to be forgiven. But not automatically. There needs to be that turning away from sin and the turning back to God. So because of Jesus, people can repent of their sins and have a fresh start. And this is a message that the people back then, they needed to hear. They knew a Messiah was coming. They didn't understand everything about Him. But there was faith there. There was trust there that God would sort things out. For those of us who live on the other side of the cross, we have a fuller and bigger picture. And we know that when we turn to Him, we can be forgiven. So what do people do when they turn to the Lord? Well, they follow Him. They trust Him. They turn away from their sin and they turn back to God. What did the people back then do? They responded to the Lord's call. If they hadn't responded to the Lord's call in these six verses, well, the rest of the book, I suspect, would have been quite different. But they responded. And we need to take a leaf out of their book, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Which means people still need to repent today. It's still the same that people reap what they sow. We read that in Galatians 6, verse 7 to 8. We still store up consequences for our wrongdoing, which is why we need to turn back to God. But most people don't, because they don't believe in God. They don't believe that He's going to judge them. They don't believe that He's there, so they see no need to turn to Him. They think that they're masters of their own destiny, that they can create their own reality, their own rules and regulations about what's right and wrong. Sadly, they're mistaken. That's not the case at all. God knows everything. He sees everything. And He will hold people to account. And as we look at the evil of this world, it's the only thing that keeps us sane, is the fact that God will hold people to account for their sin. But praise be to God. The lifeline is offered. The opportunity of forgiveness and repentance is there when we turn back to God. Forgiveness is available to all who come to God through Christ. But it's something that must be sought after. It's something that must be heartfelt. And God is not interested just in outward actions, like coming along to church. We've got to remember that the people that Zechariah is talking to, they're busy building the temple. It looks on the surface like they're doing the right thing. But inside, their heart is not really in it. And we've seen that this temple that they're building, because the Ark of the Covenant isn't there, the sacrifices that they make would not be able to achieve their end status. God looks at the heart. We need to be doing the right thing for the right reason, whether that's serving in the church, but especially when we repent of our sin and turn towards God. For anyone out here this evening who's a backslidden Christian, then this is a message that they do need to hold on to. Because God cares what you do with your life. God has called you and saved you, and he wants you to serve him. But so many people, they turn away from the Lord because of the pressures of the world. They get distracted. They become forgetful. They try and tackle problems all by themselves. And they end up walking away from God. It can happen even to the best of us. This is why the Bible talks about the ongoing need of confession of sins for the Christian, for repentance that keeps on going, so that we keep on turning back to God. So that when we find ourselves in difficult situations, we automatically turn back to him rather than try and rely upon ourselves. We need to be people who overcome our pride and self-reliance and trust in God and keep on confessing our sins and keep on returning to him. And when we do that, he gives us a fresh start time and time again. Now, it's easy to see how the Lord gives a fresh start to someone who is not a Christian. They need to trust in Jesus to be forgiven. And it's easy to see how the Lord will give a fresh start to someone who's a backslidden Christian, who's not going on with the Lord. But what about the rest of us? What about those of us who, you know, we've got a good relationship with the Lord? Do we still need repentance? But of course we do. We make mistakes. We do things wrong. We need to keep on confessing our sins. But when we look at the pages of church history, we see that outpourings of the Spirit, that revivals, that large people being, numbers of people being saved, always starts off with a group of Christians, with a church that gets serious about repenting of their sins. Because we all build up attitudes and opinions which may get in the way of the Lord working. So as a group of Christians, we need to be ready to repent of our sins and ask the Lord to reveal to us anything that we're doing wrong, which is getting in the way. Because I'm sure all of us would love to see this town being saved. And the Lord always starts with his own people first. So we need to be a group of people who turn back to the Lord, who listen to that call, who are eager to get as close to him as we possibly can. And then through us, the Lord will work. So we need to pray for that in our own lives. And also, I'm sure all of us know people, maybe family members, maybe friends, who once went along to church, but now they've dropped into that category of backslidden Christian. And we're not sure where they ever were really Christians or not. We know that they had a confession, maybe they were baptized or something like that, but there's no fruit of the Spirit there today at all. Let's pray for them. Let's bring them before the Lord. We've seen from this passage that the Lord says that those who turn back to him, he will turn back to them. He's in the mission of giving people a fresh start, another opportunity. So let's lift these folk up before the Lord in prayer as well. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we can see this building being filled with those people who used to come along, with our family members, with our relatives, with those that we love? That would be a great thing. They need to repent and turn back to the Lord. And we need to repent and make sure that we're in the right place with the Lord. God is in the nature of giving people a second chance, of giving people a fresh start. So let's hold these people before the Lord in prayer. Amen.